And if I could invite you to turn to your Bibles now and to Matthew's Gospel, we're going to have God's Word. I'm going to invite Janice up in a moment to bring it. But we've already been reminded that God's Word is living, breathing, and active. So before we do that, I'm going to simply pray that this living Word reaches into our hearts as we read it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Gospels and that they are named after the good news that Jesus himself proclaimed as he was bringing your word. And now we pray that your living, active Holy Spirit will take your living, active word and will you bring it into our hearts, our minds, our wills. So it's not just words that Janice reads to us or that we scan across the page or upon the screen, but it really penetrates into our beings and makes a difference to the way that we live. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, and it can be found on page 932 of the Church Bibles. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart.
Thank you, Janice, very much for reading that. So you can see from the screen that we've reached our next sermon in our series at looking at the Beatitudes. We're at number five now. And this one is, blessed are those who are merciful. Let me find the... There we go. Blessed are the merciful, from Matthew 5 and verse 7. But I want to begin by telling you a story. About 20 years ago, not quite 20 years ago, Sue and I moved to this church in Salisbury in Wiltshire. I found that picture online, and Sue, do you recognise the car outside the church? It was your dad's car. Very soon, as I was getting to know the church and meeting people, I came across a situation that really quite distressed me. I visited a couple who were more senior in years and who had a daughter who, about 2 years before, had been married in the church. And then, a year later, she was discovered to be having an affair with her husband's best friend, who had been the best man at their wedding. And you can kind of see the kind of symbolic representation of that on the right-hand side, which is kind of an image of adultery, and how one person thinks that they're loved by someone else, but they are loving somebody else. What was the church to do with that kind of situation? Bear in mind, last week's beatitude was, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So wanting, actually, to get the principles and kind of the moral values of God and of the kingdom right. The church carried out an investigation, and as a result of that investigation, the lady was put out of church membership. When I arrived at the church, her parents were very distressed because, unsurprisingly, she had made the decision never to darken the doors of the church again and never to darken the doors of a church again. When I made my own investigations, I discovered that the reason that this young woman had ended up in the arms of the best friend of her husband was because her husband was beating her. What this woman needed was love, care, compassion, and mercy. And what did the church offer her instead? I wouldn't say it was righteousness, I would say it was self-righteousness. Very, very dangerous. But Jesus has already given us that other beatitude of hungering and thirst after righteousness. How are we to behave? I think as we look at this beatitude, blessed are those who are merciful, we need to take on board particularly God's attitude towards us. But we also need to have a look around the wider world. We're going to look at this incident, the woman caught in adultery, who of course is a New Testament version of what I was talking about just now. But what was the Jewish view? Let's not go on to how the story ends. What was the Jewish view? Because this is where the self-righteousness is. The Jews come, it's the Pharisees, it's the leaders who are experts in the law, we're told in the gospel as well. They come and present this woman to Jesus. Actually, it's quite likely they don't give a monkey's about her, and they don't really care what the result is going to be, because all they're actually trying to do is trap Jesus. But nevertheless, what they're presenting to Jesus is what they understand to be the law. Moses commanded us to stone such women. That is the official Jewish view. The view, because of that needing to keep what is pure and right, is how they would have interpreted the Old Testament. David Gill, in thinking about both righteousness and mercy, brings this lovely combined quote to us. Righteousness without mercy leads only to judgment and death. That was where the hearts of the Pharisees had got to. And in their encounters with Jesus, time after time after time, we find they are erring far too far on this side of judgmentalism. David Gill goes on to say, however, mercy and righteousness sells out the high calling of God, or mercy without righteousness sells out the high calling of God. Got to somehow find the balance. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to giving an indication of where we find the balance today. I will encourage you to explore that yourselves. What I want to do more is look at the beatitude, blessed are the merciful. So the merciful is where we need to concentrate today. I've already given the Jewish view of mercy. What about the Muslim view of mercy? Islam paints itself as a merciful religion. You can see there titles for Allah, the All-Merciful, the Ever-Merciful. Both are used every single day by a faithful Muslim as they are bringing their prayers and when they go to the mosque. But in exactly the same way as Israel in the Old Testament would have proclaimed itself to merciful and yet had become very judgmental. So just to give you one single startling statistic, down the bottom there, 90% of the recorded executions that took place in the world in 2015 took place in three Islamic countries, Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, and Iran. Now, in mitigation against that, China is probably the country that executes most people, but they don't reveal their statistics. But nevertheless, that is an illuming statistic on its own. And the picture is of a lady who, as you can see, as you read the screen, her name is Asia Bibi. She's a Christian woman who she made the mistake of going and taking a drink of water from a well that was supposed to be for Muslims only. And as a result of that, she was brought before a court on blasphemy charges, and in Pakistan, if you're found guilty of blasphemy, then it's the death sentence. That was in 2010. She's still waiting the outcome of numerous appeals. Is Islam merciful? I find myself questioning that. I also need us to think about, as we think about this issue of mercy and being merciful, the key thing to do with it is actually our relationship with God. And that's why I had as our Bible reading that parable, because that parable is all about our relationship with God. So there are several pairs of words that we need to put together with this. And this is the first of those pair of words, mercy and grace. Did you notice in that passage that Tim brought to us at the beginning of our worship, grace was very definitely there. If Tim was asking us to think about memory verses and little jingles, well, here, it's not so much a jingle, but it is something that will help you to remember the distinction between mercy and grace. It's not quite as simplistic as that, but there is huge, huge truth in these two words. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. God gives us abundantly so much, and yet we do not deserve all the many things that he gives to us. Mercy, on the other hand, is not receiving what we do deserve. So it is to do with our state, our moral state before God, the fact that we are sinners. Now, that doesn't contradict what Tim was talking about when he was saying that we are children of God, because we are children of God who are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and this is what this is all about. But we have been in that place of sin where we did not deserve any kind of mercy from God. So mercy is not receiving what we did deserve. And what we do deserve is damnation. That's what the Bible clearly says. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, in fact, I think I might encourage us to go there right now. Tim was in Ephesians anyway. Verses 1 to 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That is the position we are in before we come to Jesus and before Jesus has been revealed to us. But, one of the biggest buts in Scripture, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And you can read more about grace in the rest of that passage as well. So quite clearly you see within a sentence or so, mercy and grace working together, the positive action of God and dealing with the negative. And then there's the word pardon. On the left-hand side is King Bhumibol, or Rama the Ninth, his official title. Well, actually, his official title is darn sight longer than that. The King of Thailand, who died earlier this week. Thomas Cochrane in the middle, 10th Earl Dundonald. Some people think he was a very famous naval commander in the 19th century. In fact, some people think he is the basis for Captain Hornblower. And Abraham Lincoln, an American president, and there's a lot of thinking going about the presidency at the moment. Now, all of the connection between all of those is receiving a pardon from the head of state. In Thailand, it is against the law to criticise the royal family, to criticise the king. A few years ago, an Australian journalist fell foul of that particular law, and as a result of that was put in prison. A little while later, the king exercised his right to pardon and to be magnanimous towards that particular journalist. If you know anything about Thailand and Thailand's politics, that was a bit of a gesture. There are all sorts of other questions about Thailand's politics, particularly in the 1970s. Thomas Cochrane was very famous for doing all sorts of naval escapades, including not only with the British Navy, but with the Chilean Navy. He was the founder of the Chilean Navy and the founder of the Brazilian Navy as well. Read up on him. He's fascinating. But he fell foul of British law because you think we have trouble with bankers and fraud and all sorts of things nowadays. He got himself involved in some rather messy share deals and things like that and fell foul of the law. A few years later, he was pardoned. And it was actually in between where he'd got himself in trouble and being pardoned that he was off in South America with Chile and Brazil. Abraham Lincoln made a particular point of saying to his doorman, who would allow people access to him who wanted to bring with all sorts of complaints or requests or pleas, he made a point of saying he would never ever finish his days seeing of people if there was one person who was calling for clemency, because of course America then and still has the death penalty, and the president has the right to be able to pardon someone. And he wanted to make sure that he never went to bed without having had the opportunity to hear a person's plea for mercy. That, in essence, is talking about the mercy of the Bible. God is in the position of the president or the king, the ruler. He is the high king above all kings, who actually is in a position to be able to pardon. Now let's just throw something else into the mix. Let's throw the golden rule. I'm sure you all know what the golden rule is. It's just underneath the ruler there, actually, in the Bible. And I've also put it in more modern language. Do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And now put that next door to this beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You can see there's a connection there going on between them. And Jesus wants us to take that on board. Jesus wants us to learn it. Another pair of words, mercy and forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, in the next chapter of Matthew, in the Lord's Prayer. And a rather interesting cartoon there of a child very angry and cross with another child, but has done exactly the same thing to an adult. And let's magnify the adult about 50 times and keep going, because that's the difference between us squabbling with that fellow human beings and getting upset with them and our indebtedness to God. That's what the parable is all about. If you look at the parable and look at the sheer extravagant amount of money that this person has borrowed and owes the king, compared to the piddling amount of money that the servant, his fellow servant, owes, that's what Jesus is trying to get across to us, is we are in a far, far greater debt to God, and we need his forgiveness. So there is a sense in which we need to come there first. Come to God and understand his forgiveness. And that's inferred, although it's not stated within the Beatitude, it is inferred within the Beatitude that we see that when he says, blessed are the merciful, they are those who have themselves received mercy, and because of receiving mercy are in a position to offer mercy, have received forgiveness. Okay, sometimes I like to let you know what the Greek words are. And the Greek word for mercy is eleemon, and it's related to that you will hear sometimes in a liturgical setting, Kyrie eleison. That eleison is Lord have mercy. Kyrie is Lord. Lord have mercy. But what is particularly important for us to understand today is not only the Greek word, but in the Greek versions of the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that is normally translated as eleemon is the Hebrew word chesed. That is, to my mind, probably the most important single Hebrew word. It is the word that talks about the love of God. It is the word that talks about the mercy of God. It's the word that talks about the kindness of God and the goodness of God and so much more. It is, frankly, an untranslatable word because you cannot encapsulate all of its meaning in one word or one phrase or one sentence. And even what's been put up here by William Barclay, the ability to get right inside other people until we can see things with their eyes, think things with their minds, and feel things with their feelings, that doesn't encapsulate it either. But probably the word that encapsulates that nearest is empathy, probably. Why was it that God forgave the man his huge, 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 and keep going huge's debt? Because his heart went out to him when he fell on his knees and he pleaded and he begged and he begged. And God had mercy on him. That is chesed. But please don't think that God was unmoved until he begged like that. The begging is more to do with understanding how sincere he was in actually having his debt removed, rather than the willingness of God to forgive. Now what I want us to do is think not just in theory about the word chesed, but see how it works out practically. Jesus is the Son of the Father. The Son and the Father are identical. The Son and the Father behave in the same way. If the Father God is full of the chesed love, then what do you think Jesus is? And in the New Testament, the word generally speaking, okay, we've had it translated as mercy, but I would probably go for splagnitzomai, which is that gut feeling empathy that Jesus has and that we frequently see at work. And in the next three slides, including this one, there are six occasions of people who, frankly, as far as the Jews were concerned, are not deserving of a single bit of mercy. They have got themselves into trouble and they deserve what they're getting. And the first of them is the woman caught in adultery. Adultery to us nowadays is far less shocking. Perhaps there's something wrong in that in itself. And some of you would have thought that was a way over the top reaction of the church 20 years ago. That will also give you an indication of how things have changed in 20 years. But 2,000 years ago, the attitude was very definitely, the woman needs to be judged. She has done something terrible. And therefore, she would have deserved her fate. And people would have said, well, that's sad, but she brought it on herself. And how does Jesus behave? It is so important for us to take this on board, because the behaviour of Jesus is the behaviour of our Heavenly Father towards us. And if when Jesus says, he who is without sin cast the first sin, well, cast the first stone, that in a sense is already giving us an illustration of blessed are the merciful, and helping us to think about our attitude and our indebtedness. But Jesus is also preparing for his own judgment. And of course, he is the only one without sin who could have the right, does have the right, to judge her, and yet actually says, then neither do I. In other words, what's he doing? He is exercising God's mercy fully and totally. Ah, the righteousness is there, though. Go and sin no more. And what about the woman at the well? At Sychar in Samaria, who the Eastern Orthodox actually give her the name of Photine. I like that, the fact that she's not just anonymous. They've given her a name. How many husbands have you had? Is kind of the question Jesus is saying. Why is it that she has to go to the well at midday? Because there are clearly some issues. And Jesus' attitude to her, of all the people in the town, she is the one who receives his attention. She is the one who is accepted by him. She is receiving his mercy, as does the rest of the town when they come to him. What about two other incidents? What about the penitent thief? Oh, come on, the man is a criminal. The man has rightly been condemned to death. He himself says that to his fellow thief. We have been rightly judged. He doesn't deserve any mercy whatsoever. And yet he's the first person into heaven, because Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Peter, faithful servant of Jesus. Not on your life. That's why I like him. Because he's like us. Messes up constantly, all the time. Even in the question he asks that precedes the parable, how many times shall I forgive my brother? He thinks he's being magnanimous. Because the Pharisees and the rabbis actually said four times was the maximum times that it was necessary to you for you to forgive your brother or your sister. So by extending it to seven times, he thinks he's kind of polishing his halo. And Jesus says, Peter, you haven't grasped it, have you? When people have harmed us, Jesus is wanting us to grasp how indebted we are. And so if we have 70 times 70 times 70 times 70 sins and the rest, then that's what we should be thinking about in terms of forgiving. And Jesus exemplifies by, not only does he give the parable, but when Peter then lets Jesus down, he himself is forgiven. Jesus restores him and gives him a responsible ministry Please bear that in mind, because one of the things that the devil will constantly be doing, you may have thought to yourself, I would like to do something for the church. I would like to fill out this Connect form, but I'm not good enough. That's not God talking, that's the devil. He's judging, he's condemning. But Jesus has already said to Peter, Peter, I've got a ministry for you, I forgive you. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. What about blind Bartimaeus? Because in those days, if you had an illness, a long-term illness, if you were born blind or disabled, then the question was, who sinned? Whose responsibility is it? That would be the attitude. But I love Bartimaeus. It's his cry, Lord, have mercy. And when everybody else has no mercy and says, shut up, Jesus says, let him come here. His is the voice that Jesus hears. I think there's also something there about the importance of crying out for mercy that we need to take on board as well. And then Zacchaeus. I mean, come on, Zacchaeus, we love the story, don't we? We're talking about a person who was a collaborator. We're talking about a person who the zealots, without thinking twice, would have killed. Executed without thinking twice. Zacchaeus was the worst kind of scum as far as the Jews were concerned. And yet Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. And then says, this one is a son of Abraham. He belongs. He's a son of Father God. That is mercy. So all the way through the scripture, not only do we find a God who is described as the God of mercy, but we have a Son of God who actually acts out that mercy in all of the people with whom he encounters. Which is why I've put up there, it seems Jesus was habitually merciful. That is an understatement. And if Jesus was habitually merciful, then he wants us to make the connection in terms of our own lives. Not only is Jesus himself merciful, but he gives us parables about mercy. So, this is the parable of... Thank you. It's the prodigal son. The Jews and the Muslims, as I have portrayed earlier, okay, somewhat simplistically, but they are in the position of the elder brother. Angry. He does not deserve to come home for the way he has behaved. But the father nevertheless rushes out to him and rewards him. Yep, rewards him. Scandalous. Absolutely scandalous. Everything about the parable is scandalous if you are a first century Jew. It's because of the depth of the love and the mercy of God. And then, of course, the parable that we had as our main Bible reading. All about... It's called the parable of the unmerciful servant. I wish it wasn't. It really is the parable of the merciful king saying, you need to be like me. That's what Jesus wants us to take on board. Not so much the negative about being unmerciful, but the positive about the merciful king. And that's what he wants us to be like. And that's what he says at the end of the parable, isn't it? And then the third one is the Good Samaritan. Shocking again in the fact that it's the enemy who is the one who shows mercy. And an indication, by the way, that chesed and mercy is not just to be understood as a feeling, as an emotion. Because no doubt the priest who went past and the Levite who went past felt sorry for the man. They just didn't do anything about it. God wants more than our pity for other people. He wants us to act on it. Here is a shocking example that I think is a modern example of the parable of the unmerciful servant. 4 years ago, in Laodi City, or Laodai City in Hunan, which is kind of in the centre-south of China, a guy called Deng Jinji, aged 27, was walking his dogs beside the river in his city. The river was already notorious for being a dangerous river. Four teenagers had already died that summer. But as he went past, he saw two adults and a child in the water. Against the advice of the authorities, the parents had gone into the water to swim with their child. Their child was now in difficulties and far away from the parents and in danger of drowning. Deng, without a second thought, leapt into the water in order to rescue the child, assist the parents, and in due course, they were all brought to land. But in all the hubbub of bringing them back to the land, Deng was forgotten, and suddenly someone noticed that he was no longer there. Deng, tired of the struggle, had actually slipped under the water and drowned. So other onlookers started looking for Deng, called the police, and the upper picture is then the police looking for Deng. The lower picture is Deng himself with his dogs. But what was particularly shocking about it was the family who had been rescued didn't even bother to wait for the outcome of looking for Deng to see if he was okay. Didn't even join in themselves. And as they left the scene, someone challenged them and the woman said, "It's nothing to do with us. I don't give a damn." That was the attitude of the unmerciful servant towards their other. It means they had absolutely no appreciation of what had just been done for them. And Jesus is saying to us, if we have no appreciation of what God has done for us, then we can expect no mercy ourselves. We're going to come to this table in a few moments. Please don't come to this table if you don't know what it's about. If you don't understand that this is the encapsulation of the full mercy of God, that he was prepared to give his own son, that Jesus himself, think about the mercy that he already expressed to all those people, but this is it in its completeness. Don't come if you don't want to have a full grasp of the extent of the mercy of God. You know, we've been to New Zealand recently, and it could have been this church because it was very, very early in the life of New Zealand Christianity. Church of England missionary was about to leave New Zealand and come back to this country, had a communion service just as we are about to do. Of course, Anglicans people will go up to the rail. A man found himself next door to the man who had murdered his father a few years before Christianity had come to New Zealand and in their intertribal wars. And he simply could not bring himself to take communion with the man who had murdered his father, so he went back to his seat. He then returned to the communion rail and took communion. And it was that had kind of triggered the interest of the missionary. So the first part of what I've just said was then recounted to him, and he went on to say, "When I returned to my seat, I heard a voice," and we know the source of that voice, it's the Holy Spirit, actually talking to him, and I just need to check which passage it was, but it was from John, and it was talking about the love of God. Find me a bit of paper, but I've got it written on. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Love, mercy, forgiveness, all being connected. He made the connection. He realized that it was not so much what the man had done to him and his family as what Jesus had done for him in loving him. And he was then able to take communion because he had a full appreciation of what God had done. So there are practical applications, like Dan was telling us last week, in terms of mercy. Chesed is practical. God actually does things. He has sent Jesus to die for us. And so BMS, for example, is involved, as we knew when we gave our harvest giving, in helping the families of Syria. The bottom picture is of Haiti. BMS is already there since the hurricane. But there is, as well as the practical side, there has to be the spiritual side as well. And hearing what God is saying to us about loving others, forgiving others, accepting others, but always because we have received it ourselves. Let me conclude. In the words of Philip Greenslade, blessed are the merciful because they are the ones who, having been shown mercy and showing mercy, they receive mercy. Let us pray. Father, will you forgive us that all too often, using another one of Jesus' parables, we are so busy looking at the mote within our brother or sister's eye, we forget the great plank in our own and our indebtedness to you. As we come to this communion table now, remind us, Lord, of our indebtedness, but remind us also of our salvation and how we have been rescued by Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.